I think the floor has probably moved. You know, it's a demonic thing. Don't worry about it. You know that, well, let me explain, because some of you are first-time visitors. My name is Ben Davis. Gideon and I are friends of all of you. And I'm here for preaching today. My wife, Mo, is here. And it's nice to see Mo here, isn't it, after her not coming for a couple of times. There we are. She'd hate me for saying that, so she'll get me on the way home. Preaching, like in worship, it is part of our culture. But there's a reason for preaching. And there's a reason for preaching the Bible. Now, I know I've quoted this verse to you before, so I'll see if you remember anything. Why do we look at the Bible? What's the problem? Oh, I see. Kill it. There is a bit of feedback, isn't there? Do you want me to curse it? In Jesus' name, just stop it. Switch out the back, please, that I can be seen to have power. Why do we look at the Bible? Come on, there's a verse that I've often given you. I'll give you a clue. It's from 2 Timothy. Which chapter? Well, I'll give you that clue. Chapter 3. Yes, verse 16, but what does it say? Who said that? Excellent. Keep it going. All scripture is God-breathed. And is useful, that's on putting it mildly, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen, if there's any rebuking and correcting, just don't worry about it, because it's useful for training in lifestyle, in righteousness. So that's why we look at the Bible. Now, I want to make this statement. God wants you to be atmosphere changers. Don't we sing a song here about change the atmosphere? What is that song? Come on, you singers. What's that? Yes, and what's... Go on, say it again. Come on. And fill the atmosphere. Listen, but we are atmosphere changers. Now, I'll tell you this story, and God wants us to be atmosphere changers. God, just come upon us now. Last week, we were down in Pembrokeshire, and for the best part of a week, and on Wednesday, we normally have to spend a lot of time visiting my family. I've got 3 sisters down there. One's a widow, 2 still got their husbands with them, and I've got a brother and his wife. Mo has got a brother and his wife. But we deal with most of the family just because they're one couple. We just go and see them. But with the others, we thought this week we'd invite them down to Manabir, the village where we've got a small place. And we have the Davises down. So we have them for coffee and Welsh cakes. Ever eaten Welsh cakes? You don't know what you're missing. You probably wouldn't like them. I'd like to give you Welsh cakes. Because I remember going to Kenya for the first time, and we're out in the sticks, and in the lunchtime, these wonderful women came up with a, I don't know what it was. I ate it. I just couldn't cope with it. And then I finished it, and then they said, "You want some more?" And being the loving man I am, I'm going, "Yes, please." And think, "Oh God, will I cope with this?" Anyway, so we had 1 or 2 other tray bakes. And it wasn't long before the Davises, that's me, my brother, and my 3 sisters, who are the talkers, we begin to talk about our family. Because there were 10 of us at one time. And we often talk about my father, because, I mean, he used to drive us mad. But for some reason, we didn't talk about him this time. But we did talk about ourselves a lot. And then we started, because this is very Welsh, and then we started talking about a family in our street. And You know, my brother said, do you realize Mrs. So-and-so was the daughter in this family? And I'm going, oh, I didn't realize, or I'd forgotten it. And we're spending time. When suddenly, my brother's wife, now listen, if you wouldn't know her, so just don't say it. She suddenly shot her hands out. Stop! Enough of this! And the atmosphere changed. I knew my sisters would be absolutely seething. So I tried to pour oil on troubled waters. So I make a little joke about it. I said, we're not talking about the Davises. We're talking about the Griffises who lived in the same road as us. But it was all over. And we got by it. Because Mo, who's the host, said nothing. And then they went to probably sooner than they intended. And then when my brother had gone with his wife, my sisters started on about it. And then my sisters on the phone to me afterwards. But listen, actually, you can't help being an atmosphere changer. You might not even think, hey, Ben Davis says, you need to be an atmosphere changer. I'm going to argue you're automatically an atmosphere changer. Listen, the moment I get up here, I am an atmosphere changer. It's deliberate. I understand it. I'm going for it. But I want to be an atmosphere changer for the glory of God. Amen. Now, we are all atmosphere changers. And what I want to talk today is to be an atmosphere changer for the glory of God. Everything all right? This is the third time he's picked my pocket. I trust an Englishman. Now I've got a few other people I don't trust. Is that a bit high? I just feel it's a bit high now, is it? It's echoing a bit. Yeah, okay. There we are. So, let's go back to it. I want to talk about being atmosphere changers. And to do that, I want to take you through a passage of Scripture. Now, I was going to preach on the whole passage, but then I found there's far too much in it, so I've made this big decision. I'm going to preach for the next four visits, because those of you who are visitors, I come once a month. So I'm going to go through this particular passage over four visits. The only problem is, you might forget what I've said a month later. I will help you to remember. Right, I'll call you by name and say, who was there? Do you remember what I preached on? At least a lady remembered a verse that I'd been mentioning for some time. So, the passage I want to deal with is found in John chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 20 verses because the Bible says this, give public attention to the reading of the Bible, or give attention to the public reading of the Bible. That's why I'm going to read the Bible to you. John chapter 11. Whilst you're looking for it, I will have five main points. Now, this is always a bit difficult because they say, tell them where you're going as a preacher. But if you tell them you've got five main points and you've taken about 45 minutes for the first two points, you think, oh, Lord, move him on to points three, four, and five. Well, we shall see. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. I hope you know that story. If you don't, it's in John 12. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Good job he wasn't a doctor in the NHS. He'd have been fired, I guess. He stayed for over 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you there, and yet you're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." You're going to enjoy this, I can tell you, because you're going to identify with people in this story. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." I'd love to know the sound of the voice when Jesus spoke. You know? And if I said that to someone, I'd say, "Lazarus is dead," implying I'm so irritated by your thickness. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Here are my points. I'm going to comment on the man Lazarus. I'm going to comment on the two sisters, Mary and Martha. That's highly dangerous to comment on women, but I'm going to have a go. You forgot now to respond to me.
Sorry, yes.
Yes, I thought I'd get some flack from that. Then number three, I'm going to comment on Jesus and his response. Number four, I'm going to comment on the disciples and their conversation. Number five, I'm going to comment on the arrival. And I'm going to say, you are going to enjoy this because you are going to identify with the people that are in this incident. You're not going to enjoy it because me, although I could force enjoyment out of you in Jesus' name. Anyway, here we go. Here we go. Lord, help us. The man Lazarus. There was a man named Lazarus was sick. Now, sickness has always troubled people. Nobody likes being sick. True? And it's always troubled us because, you know, you think, why? And it's challenging because, and this is only for those of you who are visitors, Mo here has got cancer and is right in the middle of chemotherapy. Just finished 3 months. Tomorrow she starts the next 3 months. Anyway, let me say a few things. Sickness is like the poor, it's always with us. You know that's true, and if you don't know it's true, go and read what they say about the NHS. Because the people in the NHS will say this, we are overrun with people who are sick. A&E, out of hours, you get a queue up for days, even though you think you're dying for a doctor's appointment, because there's sickness all over the place. Correct? And the same with the poor. Sickness is a result of sin in the world. Adam and Eve sinned. In came, amongst other things, the legacy of sickness. Legacy of sin was sickness. But sickness is also the legacy of our choices. We may not like that. Let me give you some obvious examples. If you smoke, you're going to be sick. Now, these aren't the top part of the top 10 preachers' examples of sin. I'm just giving you these examples. If you eat too much, you'll be sick. I could go to town on that, but I better be very careful. Lack of exercise will make you sick. Lately, we've had this incredible revelation from people who've done all this research, it must have cost millions, that living a sitting life, a sedentary life, it's not good for you. You need to stand more and walk more. You think, I could have told them that for half the price. Not drinking of alcohol. By the way, this may be provocative, but it's utterly true. There's nothing in the Bible which says don't drink alcohol. There's everything in the Bible that says don't get drunk. It's true. But I'll tell you one thing. Listen to me. If alcohol is a problem for you, don't even touch it. Don't even smell it. Yes. Don't even buy a bottle.
Yes. Yes.
Right? But we know alcohol because that dear man, Lib Dem, MP from Scotland, Charles Kennedy, died this week. Related to, so his family put out the statement, alcohol problems. But listen, you can get sick by not letting your past go. Did I not tell you the story of the two sisters in my church where the mother walked out on them for another woman donkeys years ago, and one was the sweetest woman you could, one of the sisters, and the other sister was so demonized, and the lovely sister said to me, it's because my sister has never forgiven my mother. You open an opportunity for the devil to walk in. Hey, the devil is no friend of health. He's a killer. He hates you. He will make you sick. If you hang on to your past and you won't forgive people and you remember things, you will be ill emotionally, mentally, psychologically. Yes. Listen, God doesn't put sickness on any of us. I'll give you two reasons for that. I'll give you a lesser reason, and I'll give you the greater reason. If you believe that God puts sickness on people because the implication is because there's something wrong with them, we'd all be dead. It's true. But here's the greater reason. God doesn't put sickness on you because he loves you. God's not going to say, hey, Lazarus, or hey, Mo, I'm going to teach you a lesson, so I'm going to make you sick. He loves you. He does. And Isaiah 53, which is a great prophecy about Jesus, it says this, that he took on the iniquity of us all. He loves us. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, who was God, who became man, prophesied in a number of places. I'm talking about Isaiah 53, and it says, by his stripes you were healed. He loves us. People love sickness. They do. I was at a house group. This happened the last couple of months, so I may have told you this one. I was speaking in a house group that I sort of run, but a woman runs it. She's brilliant. And whenever I'm there, which isn't too often, she always says, will you speak? So I decided to speak on healing. But just before I did, she asked everybody, it's about 14, what sort of a week have you had? big mistake. Because everybody tells you what sort of a horrible week they've had. Have you noticed that? It's a bad question. And I decided as the answers were coming out, I can't speak on healing. And then a woman happened to be last, and she said, I've been sick for 26 and a half years. She embroidered the answer. And I thought, I can't speak on healing. And then God said, that's why you need to speak on healing. So I just spoke very honestly with her. You better know what I said. I said, listen, do you believe God can heal you? Because she said, I've had hundreds of people praying for me all these years. And I touched the coffee table and I said, most of these people are praying for you, and I got no more faith than this coffee table. It's going to be true. I'll pray for you. Do you know, 3 weeks later, and then I preached on healing, 3 weeks later, I was there again speaking, and the woman did it again. I mean, the leader, what sort of week you had? It all comes out again. I think I'll have to speak into this. The last woman to speak was this woman. And for some reason, she said, I've been sick for 40 years. This is true. But you see, because people love it. And I say, her name is Anne. She's a lovely girl. And I say, Anne, you told me 26 and a half years, 3 weeks ago. You've now upped it to 40. And I said, don't you remember what I said 3 weeks ago? I said it nicely, because if you don't, they'll switch off from you. Don't you remember what I said 3 weeks ago? Anyway, all I'm saying is, people love talking about ill health. We're not meant to love ill health because God doesn't love ill health. I know there's a mystery to it. There is a huge mystery. And there's a man who has lost his wife in recent months. There is a mystery. There is a mystery. Well, there's a mystery to God anyway. There's a mystery to Jesus. And Paul, the apostle, said, great is the mystery of godliness. And mystery of the gospel, mystery of Christ. I'm talking about sickness. There was a man named Lazarus. Listen, moving on to the two sisters, they were atmosphere changers. So this is what it says. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. That is an atmosphere changer. Do you know why? They're saying, let's pull Jesus into the equation. That's an atmosphere changer. Right? Now you can say, well, that is so natural. Well, it may not be natural out in the street. Well, it is if they're so desperate. Can they go, oh God! And people who don't believe in God, when they're in extremity, they'll still curse God. But some will say, where is God in all this? And why is this happening to me? What is God thinking about? But even Christians don't pull God into the equation. Listen to this story. In Pembrokeshire, there's a Baptist church. I preached in it numbers of times when I was a teenager. An old, lovely, godly guy, retired Baptist minister and his wife, and he's now dead, but they went there as their retirement pastorate. And somebody was sick in the congregation, and he's talking to the deacons about it, and one of the deacons says, we must call in the charmer. I know. When they said that, I said to his wife, I cannot believe what your husband is saying. Is he telling me the truth? And she's... And he said, yes. And he said, it happened twice. Well, when I was a boy, there was a girl living opposite me. She had water over her hand. And I remember the parents took her to a charmer. Even my parents, who weren't Christians, thought it was a bit odd. What I'm saying is, it's not automatic that you do what the sisters did. But we're meant to do it. At least Christians are meant to do it. And I want to say to you, become atmosphere changers by bringing God into the situation. Amen. Listen, if you don't, you're in unbelief, and unbelief is fed by lies. A person who lives on belief is actually living under a lie. See, the lie is like this. We call in the charmer because, you know, we do not believe that God does it today. Because the lie is, all the signs and wonders that were done in the Old Testament times and New Testament times, it doesn't happen today. That's a lie. And churches are often led by liars. Now, they wouldn't call themselves liars. And churches are often peopled by liars, but they wouldn't call themselves liars. But they'd say it in a very sophisticated way. Well, you know, if you've studied a bit of theology, you know, if you've done a bit of training, you know these things don't happen today. Only the Pentecostals think that, and a few black churches. That's what people say. You know that, don't you? You know, those sort of churches that are really going for it. Now, you can go for it in the flesh, of course. Right. Listen, these two women changed the atmosphere. Are you willing to change the atmosphere? Can I tell you something? Give me permission. The atmosphere needs changing. But not only in church life, but in your family life. And in our personal lives. Because, you see, we lack things. Like the sisters, they lacked something. They lacked a doctor on hand to sort their brother out. So they had to change the atmosphere. They didn't say to themselves, Mary and Martha didn't say, hey, look in the mirror, oh, you know, put a bit of lipstick on. Hey, we're atmosphere changers. They never thought about it. They just were. Because we're atmosphere changers, whether we think about it or not. The thing is, are you changing down or are you changing up? Are you changing away from God or are we changing for God? So in our own lives, you see, we've got loads of problems. We don't have enough money. We feel we don't have enough education. We feel we don't, have enough opportunities. We feel we're overlooked. We feel nobody gives us promotion. We feel, we're living in the wrong road and in the right road, but the wrong house, and on it goes. And if only my parents would be different. And anyway, I'm struggling with besetting sins and temptations that I know I should have fought when I was 10-year-old, but I didn't, and now I'm a 50-year-old. And they're fighting me, and they seem to be getting stronger by the day instead of weaker. And people don't recognize me, and I don't get on with them, and they don't get on with me. Will somebody help me? Change the atmosphere. I want to say this. God's in you. Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. God, part of your legacy in Christ is to be atmosphere changers. You see, we want the atmosphere to change out in the street. We say, God, we needed a change in my life and in my family and in the church. And that's the order. It'll never be changed in the church unless it's changed in the family. Never be changed in the family unless it's changed in the individual. It's obvious. Oh yes, lack of friends. Lack of wisdom. See, the Bible's full of it. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally to all without fault. See, I find people make decisions. You think, you must be crazy to make that decision at that time in that way. Ask God for wisdom. Or ask God to send people to help you, because part of the legacy of being a Christian is everybody had everything in common. Acts 2, that means this, that somebody in the church can share something with you that'll help you. Whether it's wisdom or whatever. Oh, Lord. Yes. Say, church leaders are really terrible for not changing the atmosphere. Do you know why? Well, we, because I'm a church leader still, except I don't have to lead a church, so I can shoot you up and make you absolutely mad, and then I can walk away and say to Mo, God bless Gideon and Irene, let them sort it all out. You think I'm joking, don't you? I just know that's what goes on, you see. But I tell you what happens to church leaders. Thank you. Somebody's just put up 15 minutes. Now, I've never known whether he said you've just had 15 minutes or you've got 15 minutes. But don't take any notice of him, because I don't either. But don't tell him that, will you? Right, what's I say? Oh, church leaders. Listen, church leaders, you see, this is how we operate. You know, we need more musicians. We need a pianist, keyboard player. You do, don't you?
Yes.
And a drummer. Like a decent drummer. Somebody with sensitivity. Not dominating. God bless all the drummers here. Nothing near you. But, and then we think, you know, we need more money. You need money in this church. If you listen to Bramwell, you're thinking, oh, for goodness sake, Bramwell, shut up, man. It's all about money. But life is so much about money, isn't it? Come on, it is. It's always about money. It's about health. But it's about jobs, and that's about money. And, you know, I suppose people voted for old Cameron, Mr. Cameron. Better not give my politics away. I'm a Welsh nationalist. But, you know, you think I'm joking about that as well. You know, you think he'll give us more money. He'll sort the money problem out. And his other Eton friend. Hey, I've got a joke which I made up myself. Do you know what an Eton mess is? Yes. What is it? It's the present government. No, please. Listen, if you voted Tory, just laugh with me. I thought about it when I saw it in a restaurant a couple of years ago. I saw Eton mess. Oh yes. Anyway, listen. The thing is, church leaders. We're grumbling. There's not enough people. But Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. We say, no, we know. The laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. But you see, church leaders think, no, we know better than Jesus. You know, we're fed up with praying. We don't say that. But we stop praying. In fact, church leaders have prayed. I've done that. Well, do it again until God either says, stop talking to me, or he delivers the goods. With me? And so we, you know, and I think of all the money that's needed here. I just know two ways of getting money in. Bring Jesus in the equation, because he will change the atmosphere. The other way is give your money away. By the way, when you give money to the church, you're giving it to yourself, because you are the church. Pretty radical, isn't it? Pretty exciting. You're giving it to yourself. Hey, I'm going to give 10. No, I'm going to give it to myself, because I'm quite selfish. I'll give you 50. I'm putting it like this, but I honestly believe that. So, here it is. These two sisters, they changed the atmosphere. See, Mo changed an atmosphere with me the other day. I had booked to take a church weekend over the bank holiday, May the 22nd or the 25th. I was going to Suffolk or Norfolk, I forget where it was, for a church I'd never met before, and the pastor I'd never met before, but one of his men and had heard about me, and so I agreed to go. Then Mo and I are watching a series of DVDs on healing, and on these DVDs, they're advertising a healing conference, and it happened to be that weekend. So Mo says, I'd like to go to that. Now, I knew the weekend immediately. So I said, can't, because I am doing a church weekend. She's got a great friend called Jill. I said, ask Jill to go there. So Mo says, no, I don't want Jill to go with me. I want you to have the experience that I want to have. So will you change the weekend? So I have to ring up the pastor. And I tell him all that very nicely. By which time I've rung up another guy, would you stand in for me? He said, I am preaching that Sunday, but I'm going to cancel that. Because he said, I know they'll allow that, and I'll do your weekend. So that's what happened. Mo became an atmosphere changer. It was a fab weekend. It stirred my faith. It fed our spirits. It increased what we believe God is capable of doing. Here's my question. What are you going to change in your life? Listen, you can change because you are an atmosphere changer. What are you going to change for the glory of God in your life? And then your family, what are you going to change? Now, I could have changed the atmosphere when my sister-in-law said, stop. I could have said, who the devil do you think you are, darling? You're not a Davis. You are just an in-law and a woman to boot. That would have, well, of course, you say, that would have changed the atmosphere, wouldn't it? Right? But I thought I'd better not do that because, well, actually, I live 230 miles away from them. I could have dumped all that on them and left it to my sisters to sort it all out to my brother. It would have been wonderful. And one of my sisters got really knocked to me afterwards that, could I make some, I was facetious, said to me, you don't have to live near them. So I said, well, if I lived near them, I would sort it out. Because I would, because I couldn't cope with it. Anyway, what am I talking about? Change in the atmosphere. You say, you can change the atmosphere down, or you can change it up. What atmosphere are you going to change, sir? He looks at me, don't answer me. What atmosphere are you going to change in the church? Gideon, what atmosphere? You and Irene, because you're the front runners. You're not the only runners. People put us on a pedestal, which is crackers, but we know we're front runners. What atmosphere are you going to change to do with money, to do with winning people for Christ, to do with any brand of faith? Because it's about faith. Because these two women, you see, and I'll show you in a minute, they were under pressure from other people. These two women said, where's Jesus? Where is he? He's not on the phone. Who can we send? Get him here as quickly as possible. Because for some reason, they understood that Jesus is the great atmosphere changer. I want to declare to you, Jesus is the great atmosphere changer, and you need to ask him to change the atmosphere. You need to ask, pull him in to meet your personal needs, your family needs, church needs, whatever they are. And when it comes to needs, there are no holds bars. There's nothing between the spiritual and the natural. You can bring the lot to Jesus and say, that sister said, he who you loves is sick. You can say that Jesus, the church who you loves is sick. Because we are sick. We lack the power. We're being trodden on by people who don't believe. I don't hate them, but I'm fed up with the atmosphere not changing. And by the way, you can sing, and we sing it here about Holy Spirit and all change the atmosphere. No, you can change the atmosphere. I'll tell you this, every time I get up to preach, not every time, because I have some down times, but deep down, every time I get up to believe, I preach, I believe this, I will change the atmosphere. Because God's in me, Jesus is in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, the Word of God is in me, I of myself are nothing, but I'm an atmosphere changer. Yes. Send. Ask Jesus to come in. I'd tell another thing that leaders do. Let's have a meeting to discuss it. We should say, let's have a meeting to pray about it. But see, prayer meetings can be terrible affairs. Prayer meetings. People wander all over the place. I would say, for God's sake, just keep on the thing. What is it you want God to do? I heard a woman pray once, Lord, you've answered every prayer. I stopped her immediately in the middle of praying. I said, that's just not true. Well, it is. It wasn't true. Because she told me that her daughter was killed in a car crash and she was begging God to save her daughter's life. So I told her that. And I'll tell you why I told her. Because if she'd been allowed to carry on, everybody would have been thinking, grief, that's never happened to me. I can't say God's answered all my prayers. It was totally untrue. We'd want those sort of prayer meetings. Prayer meetings that, you know, are based in unreality. But we want prayer meetings of, God, here is the situation. Please, can you come in and help us? That'll get the money in. And the healings, with all the mysteries attached to it. And then Jesus' response. When he heard this, he stayed there for 2 days. I thought he loved Lazarus. See, all I can say about this is Jesus' timing just a bit different from ours. You may as well face it. And he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. See, this is incredible. They come and say, Jesus, come and get us. Come to us. And he is saying, and his disciples heard it, you know, this sickness will not end in death. Now, it did end in death. But you see, death to Jesus is totally different from death to us. We think death is final. Jesus knows it's not final because he says, because I live, you will live also. Listen to me. Look at me. You're all going to die one day. I've known this for years. I just know it now. It's on my doorstep. Not because of Mo, but because when I look in the mirror and when I say, like, Benjamin, you'll be 76 in October. I'm just getting nearer. I don't know how long it'll take, but I know I'm going to die. And Jesus said, because I live, you're going to live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Have no doubt about it. You are going to die. Have no doubt about it. You're going to be resurrected. Have no doubt about it. Jesus conquered death. Have no doubt about this. It is Jesus' intention for you and I to live for his glory. Jesus wants us to recognize that he is the Son of God. Yes. So he says in front of his disciples, this sickness won't end up in death. It's for God's glory. And it's that the Son of God may be glorified. Now listen, that doesn't give us the freedom to go around, hey, this sickness, you know, don't do anything about it. Just accept it. It's going to be for the glory of God. It's a horrible experience I'm going through. It'll be for the glory of God. Thank you, sister, for praying for me. But it's be for the glory of God. It's much more powerful than that. Much more positive than that. And it's not anybody saying it. It's Jesus saying it. His disciples hearing him saying it. I want to declare to you, we have hope because Jesus is the Son of God and God is the God of all hope. Amen. Whenever we go, however we go. Jesus didn't put a curse on Lazarus. The curse was dealt with on the cross. He became a curse for us. Did you hear that? Jesus became a curse for you and me so that the curse of guilt of sin might be taken from us forever. And it was taken from us when he died on the cross before you and I were born. It's a mystery. It is an utter mystery. But we know this. When Jesus is glorified, God is glorified. Amen. So call Jesus in. Call Jesus into your life. You say, Ben, I'm a Christian. I'm not about calling Jesus in to get you saved. You are saved. Call Jesus into your life. Because when Jesus is glorified, you and I are going to be, of all men and women, most blessed. Because when he's glorified, we are blessed and happy in Christ. And that's the same for the church. This is so exciting, isn't it? If only it changed the atmosphere. Just be glad that I can't remember names here. Otherwise, I'd be calling your name out. If that was Bracknell, I'd be calling the names out. I'd say, there goes Fred. He wants to be heard again. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. So it says this about Jesus. And now Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. So he heard that Lazarus was sick. He stayed there 2 days. And then he said, let's go back to Judea. Bring in the conversation, point number 4, with the disciples. Now, this is so exciting. See, as soon as Jesus, Are you listening? As soon as he says, let's go back to Judea, the disciples come up with a wonderful statement. It's a statement motivated by fear. You can't go back there, don't you remember? They're trying to stone you. Don't go back south. Are you identifying with this? Gideon, don't get the money. Don't start the building. Don't you realize it's going to cost us 300,000? You're very lucky to have a building for nothing, because most of you never paid for the building. I'm a bit straight, aren't I? But it's true, isn't it? I mean, it's true. Yeah. Whatever he said, I'll say yes to it. It sounded good. No, I heard what he said. I heard what he said about reaping and sowing. Reap what you have not sown. That is true. The Bible says that. You'll reap what you sow. The Bible says you'll reap what you have not sown. Most of us, when it came to church buildings, listen to me. I had a phone call. I had an email. Am I out of time? I had an email about 6 weeks ago. Would I go and visit a church in Carmarthen? Carmarthen is a town of 16,000 population in West Wales. I go there. I went there Tuesday night. We were on holiday, but Mo was at home on her own, and I was allowed to go up and see this church in Carmarthen. They had got themselves in a wonderful contract with a local authority. As a result, they were given acres of ground, well, on a 99-year lease, and buildings. It was an old creamery. Don't go in, if you know what a creamery is, don't worry about it. It was a cheese-making factory, in fact. And they run businesses from there. And some of the businesses, one's a bowling alley. I did say to them, the religious around here won't enjoy that. But anyway, and a food bank, and a second-hand furniture store, and there's so many buildings. They're like massive shops, and a wonderful cafe, and there's only 150 in the church. But why they wanted me in was they showed me this huge part of an industrial unit that they want to be the church for Sundays, because they're meeting in a school. And the guy who wrote to me, he used to be in Southleigh. You know Southleigh? And I used to go preaching in Southleigh 30 years ago, and he remembered me, and he said, Ben, can you come and help us? You see, if those people said, we can't do it, but they're calling in Jesus. Listen to me. When they call you in and me in, they're calling in Jesus. Does that sound extravagant to say that? Jesus is in you. Jesus is in me. They're just saying, you get a bit more wisdom than us, we think. Can we pick your brains? But you see, if you're motivated by fear, you will never change the atmosphere. When I get there, I said to them, what can I help you when I'm seeing all this? But I'll tell you one thing. When I told them the Bracknell story, it changed the atmosphere. Because the pastor said to me something about, that's faith for money. And I thought, that's part of my DNA these days. You've got DNAs. You've got things that are uniquely yours. And when you go in, you, to any group, if you're willing to blurt it out, you will change the atmosphere. But these disciples, they said, you cannot go there. They'll stone you. Change the atmosphere in the wrong direction. What else did they say? And then he goes, well, it's this business. He's not going to die. He is going to die. And then they're saying, well, we'll go with you. And then Thomas in the end says, well, let's all die together. Dear Lord. Don't you find God very patient? Because you're laughing at this, but you probably say the same old things. But you just, it's a different situation. Come on, yes or no? Yes. We're like that. And you see, we mix up the natural with the spiritual. And when you hear about money, for example, it's the natural. Buildings, 300,000. Listen, there's a spiritual content to it. It's called Jesus. He can move in. He can change the atmosphere. He can deliver the money. He can change the future. I thought when I heard about VBS, that a kid's going to come to that. In 20 years' time, some of these kids will be preachers.
Amen.
In 20 years, 30 years' time, some of these people will be extraordinary leaders.
Amen.
They may not be acknowledged by society, but God will be using them like God is using you. Because it's very dangerous. You talk about leaders, you'll start saying, well, I'm not a leader. I've never been a leader. My father said to me, nothing good will come out of you. Well, change the atmosphere.
Amen.
Change the atmosphere. I remember a guy in college saying to me, you'll always be a small fish swimming in a small pool. I remember thinking, honestly, because God knows through this, I remember thinking, I wonder what God thinks about that statement. I have no intention of being a small fish in a small pool, because God's a big God and Jesus is a big Savior and the Holy Spirit's a big person and the church is international and always had been and always will be, and I'm part of it. So I am going to change the atmosphere. I might have told Jesus a load of rubbish and he'll go, Ben, stop talking that nonsense. Just listen to me. And he says to the disciples, you know, I'm really glad I wasn't there because what? Look at it. He says this. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. See, I tell you what I'm looking for this morning. I want your faith to grow. Because Jesus wants your faith to grow. Because Jesus is saying, whether it's money or relationships or whatever, so that you may believe. That's the big issue. Our relationship with God is built on faith. Faith to believe, faith to receive, faith to attempt, faith to do exploits, faith to get up and after you fail and start off immediately, because we're not under law, we're under grace, and God is merciful, and God doesn't say, I'm not using you for the next month because you messed up just now. No, we have faith because grace triumphs over judgment. We're in the new covenant. We're in the covenant of grace. We're in the covenant of love. We're in the covenant of mercy and long-suffering and loving kindness, because that is who God is.
Amen.
I'm just telling my pacemaker to catch up with me. And finally, what about the arrival? When Jesus gets there, let me read it to you and I'll finish. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 2 days. That would have blasted us out of something. There must have been a devil of a stink there. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It took you 2 days, Jesus. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them in the loss of their brother. Listen, there's another story where Jesus moved in on a family, and the first thing he did was this. He got rid of the mourners. Let me tell you about mourners. They're a jolly nuisance. They are. I'm not talking about mourners in death, but there are mourners. Oh, Gideon, you know, we just feel so sorry for you. You know, get rid of them. Get rid of the mourners. You better be careful. You might lose 90% of your congregation. Listen, just get rid of the mourners. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's something in us that want to mourn. Oh, it's dead. It's never going to happen. Irene talking about VBS and I haven't got enough helpers. You know, I think we've done it for so long. I think we ought to bury it now. You've had your heyday. Get rid of the mourners. In fact, Jesus didn't get rid of them. He did it in spite of them. Yes. But listen, don't moan and don't mourn. Oh, this church, you know, if we'd have taken decisions 25 years ago, the place would be filled now. Stop mourning. Just believe. I say that from this. I say it from experience. And many of you have this similar experience. Well, What do you think happened next? Well, I'm not telling you. You'll have to come in a month's time, which is the 19th of July. And in the meantime, just read the whole of John 11. And read it and read it and soak yourself in it. Because what happens is this, the more I find this as a listener, the more we soak ourselves in the Bible, it's amazing what people preach on. You think, God spoke to me about that this week. I'm going to finish with one thing. It's an exhortation. A question first. What atmosphere is God just ticked in you now and you say, I'm going to change that. Go and change it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Go and change the atmosphere.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to change the atmosphere now, are you? Try. No, I'm going to change the atmosphere.
Yes.
Very good.
And thank you, church. Can we get up? We're going to respond to this in the next few minutes. We want to change the atmosphere. It's an expression that we've been using as leadership in this church for a while, but today's brought a different meaning and a more deeper reality for me. I met Pastor Ben about a month back.